sermon series that we've been going through the last few weeks is called Rediscovering God. And I can tell you as a pastor, every time I dig into God's Word, I learn something new. And I hope that you are doing the same, not just coming on Sunday and listening for 30 minutes and then going home, but reading God's Word and studying it and hiding it in your heart, because that will change your life. God's Word changes lives. And so, just to remember that, that's what we're doing, is we're rediscovering God, looking at His Word, looking at what He has to say about life, and asking those questions. What does this say about God? What does this say about humanity? What does it have to do with my life? And who am I going to go tell the story about how it's changed my life? Who am I going to tell? So there's four questions. And so just to kind of remind us of that, let me offer a word of prayer. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We pray for Your Spirit to move in our hearts. We ask that You would change us and make us like Christ. May we be filled with joy and hope and peace because of You. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week I told you that I have frustrations when it comes to projects around my house, and sometimes things get frustrating because they break. Is this not on? Oh, I'm not doing so. We'll start it over. It says it's going. Maybe you're lagging. It's okay. We'll just keep going. It says it's recording. So, hi, everybody. So, anyway, last week I told you that I get frustrated with projects and things that I do, and things break. And this last week, I was working on our dishwasher and bought a part and put the part, expensive part, in, and it didn't fix it. And so, of course, that's even more frustrating. But then I began to think about and realize that my problems are very small compared to many other people's problems. And in fact, I think that my problems are first world problems. The times that I groan about my muscles being sore because I worked outside, or you know, the headache that I have because I have a little stress in my life, those seem to be very small compared to the struggles that people have in this world. They are small compared to losing loved ones, or how there is starvation in the world. Or my problems don't seem as big when you look at all the violence and the evil that's going on in the world. And so bad things seem to happen all the time. So what if we considered, even though bad things happen, those things can turn out good in the end? According to Chinese legend, and I borrowed this from the Daily Bread, when Cy Wang lost one of his prized horses, his neighbor expressed sorrow for his loss. But Cy Wang was unconcerned. He said, "Who knows if it may be a good thing for me?" Surprisingly, the lost horse returned home with another horse. As the neighbor congratulated him, Cy Wang said, "Who knows if it may be a bad thing for me?" As it turned out, his son broke his leg when he rode on the new horse. So this seemed like misfortune, until the army arrived at the village to recruit all the able-bodied men to fight the war. Because of the son's injury, he wasn't recruited, which ultimately could have saved or spared him from death. So this story is kind of, it comes from behind a Chinese proverb, which teaches that difficulty can be a blessing in disguise, or vice versa. But let's look at what Scripture says in Ecclesiastes 6:12. Ecclesiastes 6:12 says, "For who knows what is good for a person in life? During a few and meaningless days, they pass through like a shadow." None of us know what the future holds. And a struggle or difficulty or persecution might, in the end, bring good. Every day, you and I are given an opportunity for joy in the midst of struggles and to have hope in the midst of suffering, whatever struggles you and I go through. But we can trust Him through the good and the bad. Again, Ecclesiastes 7:14 says, "When times are good, be happy. But when times are bad, consider this: God has made the one as well as the other. Therefore, no one can discover anything about their future." Except we can know this: God is with us in the midst of our struggles. He is with us. And so this morning we are going to continue through Genesis. And Genesis is a story of beginnings, the beginning of His story, God's story, and it starts with creation, and it doesn't end with the fall of man, but it ends with His redemption. And the plan of His redemption is in the process right now. We are in the middle of His redemption. And one day, we will be glorified with Jesus. We will be made new, complete. And so we're going to look at the story of Joseph. The story of Joseph is a story of redemption. It is a story of a man who is very unique. He started out a little arrogant, and he was humbled. And then he ended up helping to save all of Egypt and the rest of the world at that time. But he started puffing himself up with stories of dreams that God gave him and telling his brothers and his father about how one day he will rule over them. That didn't go over well. His father didn't help things because Joseph was his favorite. And so, just to give you a kind of an idea, when you look at Genesis, there's 50 chapters. The book, the story of Joseph is 1/4 of that whole story, that whole book. It covers 13, 14 chapters of Genesis. And so it was a very important story written from Moses. Moses wrote the book of Genesis. And I, instead of going and reading 13, 14 chapters to you today, I'm going to give you the story in less than 3 minutes. Okay, are you ready? All right, I'm going to lick my lips. Get ready for this, all right? Joseph's father, Jacob, gives him a coat. It's a beautiful coat, nicer than any other. Joseph is his father's favorite. His 10 brothers don't like that. They don't like the coat. Frankly, they don't like him very much either. Joseph has prophetic dreams about family serving him. He doesn't have enough smarts to keep it to himself, so he gloats and tells them the whole story. This brings more jealousy. Brothers decide to kill Joseph. Last minute, they changed their mind. Instead, they sell Joseph into slavery. He is learning to trust God. He ends up in Potiphar's household, rises up to the ladder, responsibilities grow, and becomes authority. He is a mover and a shaker kind of guy. But Potiphar's wife is trouble. Capital T, trouble. You know that those girls your mother told you to avoid? That's Potiphar's wife, only she's a lot worse. She acts like Joseph tried to put a move on her. He didn't. She put a move on him. He says, oh, no, you don't. She says, oh, yes, we should. She gets Joseph in trouble. Joseph was innocent. Potiphar believes his wife. Potiphar loses Joseph, keeps the wife. Kind of a bad deal for Potiphar, really. Joseph ends up in prison. He is learning to trust God. Did I mention that? Pretty soon, Joseph is in charge of things at the prison. Joseph's cupbearer and baker end up in the prison too. He helps them interpret dreams. In one dream, baker is gone. In the other dream, cupbearer is restored. A couple years later, Pharaoh has a dream. Cupbearer remembers Joseph and tells Pharaoh. Joseph can interpret dreams. He is released from prison and interprets it. Joseph becomes a hero to Pharaoh. He is learning to trust God. Yep, he is. Pharaoh makes Joseph ruler of all Egypt. It's a sweet deal. Oversees everything. Joseph's brother makes a trip to Egypt because of the 7-year famine. Many years have passed, and they need help. They come to Joseph and don't recognize him. He knows it's them. They think Joseph is dead, but he is alive. Their fate is now in his hands. Isn't life funny? Finally, Joseph reveals himself. Brothers feel bad. They also feel afraid. What's Joseph going to do to them? He could say, hey, you guys sold me into slavery. Yeah, well, I'm still ticked. But he forgives. He says, what you guys intend for harm, God turned into something good. Everybody hugs and kisses. It's a happy ending to an amazing story. The story of Joseph helps us remember that God is great. God is so incredibly powerful that he can even make something good out of something bad. How'd I do? Someone time me? Whew! 13, 14 chapters of Joseph's life. And hopefully you caught all that. So let me slow it down and unpack a few things. Through Joseph's life, God begins to reverse the curse and unravel violence through forgiveness. And so Joseph is, he has this in the back of his mind. He gets these dreams. In the back of his mind, he's got this promise from his grandfather, Abraham. This promise is that he will bless him. He will bless his family. He will increase his family. And he will make his name great. And he will be a blessing. And so the story continues. The covenant is given. And the promises are fulfilled. And God continues. And Joseph gets a taste of this. In chapter 41, verses 56 through 57, it says, when the famine had spread over the whole country, Joseph opened the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe throughout Egypt, and all the world came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph. Because the famine was severe everywhere. So God promised to bless the nations through Joseph, through Jacob, through Abraham, through Isaac, and all that. And so, again, God continues to have this overarching promise that nobody can thwart. That no matter what they do, the evil that they do, the sins that they do, they go off on tangents, they go and lose their faith, and God still has this promise and this covenant of promise to his people to continue to bring redemption. In fact, God promises to protect Jacob and his family. You back up a little bit to chapter 28. Verses 13 through 15. There above it, it says, there above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring, and I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back into this land, and I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Now, Joseph's thinking this. This is in the back of his mind, and he is thrown into a pit. He is left there to die. He is then sold into slavery, at least 14 plus years. He is in bondage and in prison and in slavery. And he hangs on to this promise. He hangs on to this covenant. And he could have been in that pit. He could have been in that slavery. He could have been in that place and thought, I have no hope anymore. What's there to put my hope in? And yet he trusted. In fact, he was put into a place of temptation, and he ran away from the temptation because he trusted in God more than anything else. And so God kept his promise to Joseph. Going back to chapter 45, verse 5 through 7. And now, do not be distressed. Do not be angry. This is the brothers and Joseph. They're in Egypt, and Joseph is expressing to his brothers what has happened over the last 14 years. He says, and now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve you a remnant on earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. God had promised that he would continue this line, he would continue this covenant, and Joseph is in this distress, in this bondage, in this slavery, and he looks at the bright side of things. I'm sure that there were times where he was discouraged. I'm sure there were times that he was hopeless. But he seemed to come above that. And when his brothers came and there was this revealing of what had happened, he tells them, what you did was evil, but God had other plans and used it for good. And that was to save many lives. Last year, or a couple years ago, I did the story of Joseph, but I did it in the reference of being a Christ figure, a symbol or a picture of what happens later on, 2,000 years later, you know, when Jesus comes. And Joseph is a picture of that promise. Not only is he walking with the Lord and trusting the Lord and sees an outcome in his lifetime, it's a picture of what will happen for all of humanity, that there will be redemption through the coming of Jesus, that Jesus will save all lives spiritually, emotionally, physically from sin. Even though Joseph saves many lives from a famine, this is a picture of what would happen later when Jesus came. And so God continued to tell this family what was going to happen. This is going to happen. I'm going to give you this covenant. I'm going to give you this promise. In fact, I don't know if you knew this, but I didn't really like pay attention to this, but God actually predestined and pre-planned exile. He pre-planned it. He says, in fact, in chapter 15, God told Abraham that he would let his family be enslaved so that he could later free them at a pre-planned time. Let's look at that. Verse 13, then the Lord said to him, know for certain, that for 400 years, your descendants will be strangers in a country, not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there, but I will punish the nation that they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. So, why did God do that? It says that God did that so that he would create a nation, and that's what he did. He created a nation of people that would be a remnant, that would be continue that covenant and that promise. And he did that through that 400 years of enslavement. What happens when you put your thumb on somebody or something? It grows. It pushes back. And so what happens in enslavement is the Israelites grew. They multiplied. They did what God told them to do in Genesis. They increased. And God created this nation. And so, in verse 16 of chapter 45, when the news reached Pharaoh's palace that Joseph's brothers had come, Pharaoh and all his officials were pleased. Pharaoh said to Joseph, tell your brothers, do this, load your animals and return to the land of Canaan, and bring your father and your families back to me. I will give you the best of land of Egypt, and you can enjoy the fat of the land. It continues on in chapter 46, verse 1 through 4. So Israel set out with all that was his. This is Jacob. His name is Israel now. And when he reached Beersheba, he offered sacrifices to God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in a vision at night and said, Jacob, Jacob, here I am. He replied, I am the God of your father. I am God, the God of your father. He said, do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation. I will go down to Egypt with you. God's going to go with him. And I will surely bring you back again. And Joseph's own hand will close your eyes. This is a beautiful thing to Jacob. Because for so many years he thought Joseph was dead. And he gets this opportunity to see him. And then he gets this opportunity to have Joseph see him till his last days. And so Jacob has hope again in the promise. Maybe he lost hope in that promise. And so God wanted to raise up a holy people through the sons of Jacob. And 10 of them, and just the stuff that was going on, the jealousy and the deception and the wanting revenge, seemed to hinder that promise and that covenant. But God continued to push through and to make it happen through Joseph. God blesses the nation. In fact, Potiphar is the one that put Joseph in his household and put him in leadership over his household. And God blessed Potiphar because of it, or because of what happened there. And then later we see Joseph become a leader overseeing Pharaoh and his household, and God blesses Egypt. And they are able to store up food that will help them through the famine. And God blesses through them to bless Pharaoh in Egypt. And then Joseph turns around and blesses the nations and provides grain during a severe famine, first for Egypt, then for the whole earth. Now, Joseph seems like he's the center of the stage here. It seems that way from at first. At first, it seems that way. But this is divine providence, and the main character is God. The story isn't just about Joseph fulfilling the promises of Abraham, but about how God keeps his covenant and fulfills his promises through a rejected line, but a royal seed. The challenge, and I said this a little earlier, what happens when you tell someone, especially a man, that they can't do something, or you know, you say you can't do that, or just show me that you can't do that, and what happens? They prove it. They say, yeah, I'll do it. I'll prove it to you. I can do it. They are challenged, and they conquer the task. God seems to create the impossible scenarios and then makes possible the impossible. Why does he do that? It's probably because, I'm guessing, it's because he wants to show people his glory. God seems to create these impossible scenarios and then he proves himself to make it possible. This covenant that seems to go sideways, God continues to fulfill it. And he seems to have it in his hand, and he seems to orchestrate it. And even though evil men try to make it not work, God's purposes, God's good purposes, continue on. Through Joseph, God is reversing the curse. He is fulfilling the promise. He is doing it through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and continues on. And the story of Joseph is not just the last story in Genesis, but it is a picture of the purpose of God's glory, of his story. And so Genesis takes us through hatred and forgiveness. It takes us from hatred to forgiveness. It takes us from famine to feast. And it takes us from promise to fulfillment. God seems to stack the odds against himself and then demonstrates his power by proving to us that he can do it. He uses a slave in prison. He uses a person who is rejected from his family and almost killed to accomplish his plan. And so maybe that's why Moses spent 14 chapters writing about Joseph and his life, to show that God can pull off the impossible. An insignificant Jew, rejected by his brothers, Joseph's story is the story of the whole Bible. It is God's story. It is the story of glory through suffering. It is the exaltation through humiliation. It is the story of the cross and then a crown. And so I don't know what you're struggling with this week, what you struggle with on a daily basis. It could be as simple as this year has been very emotionally draining on all of us. We've gone through a pandemic. We've gone through fires. We've gone through difficulties. We've gone through political unrest. We've gone through seeing violence. We've gone through policies being changed. And there is probably unrest inside of your heart today. And so, what are some of the promises you need to remember? The promise of Joseph, that Joseph went through a long period of discouragement. He could have had moments where he was like, I don't get this. Why am I here? Why is this taking so long? And yet, looking back, he saw God's promise fulfilled. And so what are some promises that you and I need to remember? Well, Romans 8:28 is one of the most popular ones. And this is kind of the thrust of this sermon, is Romans 8:28. It says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." That God takes evil and makes it into something good. It continues in verse 29, "For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified." There's the process of, we were sinners, God forgave us, we will be changed and glorified one day. So the writer of Romans says this, "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for all of us, for us all, how will we not also, along with Him, graciously give give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life. He is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. And then, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for you, your sake, we face death all day long. We are condemned, we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So, if you're discouraged, I want you to read this passage this week. Romans 8:8 through 36. If you're discouraged, if you've lost hope, if you are struggling, I want you to read this verse, and I want you to memorize some of this verse and put it into your heart, because this is true, that God is never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. He is going to walk with you through hard times. He's going to be with you. He's not going to condemn you, because Christ has already taken that sin, and He's conquered it. He's conquered death. There's nothing to be afraid of. We can trust Him. So we get to the very last of Genesis. We get to the very last, well, not the very last of Joseph's story. But in chapter 50 of verse 20, Joseph's reunited with his family. And his father dies, and his brothers freak out, because they're like, okay, now we're going to be killed. And Joseph had already forgiven them. He had already given them grace. And he says this in verse 20. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Now, we don't know what this last year will produce. The pandemics, the violence, the evil. But we do know that God is on the throne. And we can trust that He is going to make things good. That He is going to restore things. He's going to make things new. We can get through this because we can trust in God. He is sovereign. And He is in the business of saving many lives. And I believe that He is starting and continuing something amazing through this covenant, through this promise, through this remnant of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and then Joseph and on. I want to end with this picture of Sean Fetch. He and his wife, I didn't know this, but he ran for U.S. Congress last November. And this is from his Facebook, this picture, and this is what he said. This was from 1 year ago today, at this exact moment. I followed this crazy word from God to run for U.S. Congress as a conservative in California. I campaigned my heart out. I burned my family and marriage traveling across America to raise $370,000 for a race few thought I could win. I endured so much slander, rejection from in and outside the church. I lost so many friends. I blew my entire life up in the process. The most humiliating defeat of my life happened on Super Tuesday. I couldn't get out of bed the next morning. I was sure I had missed God. I had carried the shame and guilt of dragging my family through the last 9 months. My music label and I parted ways. He's a musician. I thought my ministry years were over. I felt like an embarrassment and a failure to Christians all over the world. And yet, here we are today. So let me give you kind of a glimpse. In October, they had this worship time at the Capitol. 36,000 people showed up in the middle of a pandemic. No masks, worshiping the Lord. The title of this, caravan, this group of people going across the nation, they titled it, Let Us Worship. And so for the last 9 months, they've been going around the nation having these worship times, praising the Lord, asking God to come and be present and intervene. And they're worshiping the Lord in public, and many people are coming to know Jesus because of it. People are being impacted by the gospel through this 9 months of this that he'd been doing. And so CBN wrote a few words about this and says that the event opened. Sean thanked everyone. It was a rainy day, so he thanked them for coming out. 35,000 people standing in the rain worshiping the Lord. There were people there had T-shirts that said Jesus 2020 and Jesus Matters T-shirts. Pastor Jensen Franklin asked the crowd to have strength and courage during these trying times and to send up the praise and shouts and give God glory. Even Sean's younger daughter stood before the massive crowd to pray for an awakening and that the cross will make a way for everyone. And so Sean continues and he talked about opposition that they've had and that they've had witches and Satanists and all different people come against them, and they have seen God do amazing things in the midst of that. And so Sean told the crowd, we will overcome this painful and problematic season because God's moving in America. Even though we've seen a season of discord, of violence and fear, Jesus is reminding us that He died on the cross and we can live fully for Him in the middle of a pandemic. And so He also said, we're going to leave this field as the happiest group of Christians because of His glory. And He says, wake up, church, come alive, arise, the glory of the Lord arises on you. So what does God promise us? What does God promise us? God works for the good for those who love Him. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And I'll add this last one. God always has the last word. Do you remember? He wins in the end. God has the last word. Can we trust Him? Absolutely.